Good morning, everyone. I'm sure for most of you, you were as surprised as I was when the news came through of what was probably a most unbelievable circumstance. Most of us had heard rumours or had seen accusations that the cricket captain of South Africa had been involved in bribery and corruption. But none of us believed it, because he was a good, honest man. He was just like most people we meet, who we believe to be honest and integral. But you may remember where you were when the news came through that Hansie Cronje had confessed to bribery and corruption and taking money for fixing games. And if you were like me, you were probably shocked. Couldn't believe it was true that someone of such great standing in the community could commit such a foolish error. And as time went on and the reality of this began to sink into most of us, then there came that famous headline in the newspaper where Hansie Cronje said, "The devil made me do it." And for a lot of people that surrounded me, certainly, friends and colleagues, this was a very interesting statement that had been made by Hansie Cronje. And it gave an opportunity for people to ask, who or what is this devil? And is this a realistic excuse for the actions that Hansie Cronje performed a year ago? The reality is that people are doing what Hansie Cronje did, including people in this room, every single day. And the reality is that we have to be able to answer the question, who is this devil? And has he the power to make me do things which I would rather not do? So you can see that this topic that we have before us this morning, friends, is really very important, because it stands at the very nub of the issue of trying to understand sin and accountability for sin. Making mistakes, and who is responsible for making those mistakes. And that's what we really want to look at this morning. We want to try and understand who or what is this Bible devil, and how does that impact upon our own lives and how we should respond to the call of God. So that's our message for you this morning. The content or the structure of what we want to cover is as follows. We're going to look at some of the common views on the devil. We're then going to have a look at the development of the concept of Satan and devil. I want to try and show you where the idea of Satan and devil came from, these words, and the ideas that are commonly held behind these words. I want to look at some logical problems that exist with what we might call the orthodox understanding of the devil. And then we're going to have a look at maybe some Bible passages to get you a more biblical understanding of this topic. So, what are the common views held on what the devil is? Well, nobody can deny that the devil is a Bible topic. And we'll look just now at how the word devil and the word Satan is used throughout the Old and the New Testament, specifically the New Testament. But within the Bible, when people read the Bible, they take possibly two views of the devil. The first view is that the devil is some sort of personal physical being, that it is a real living entity. And perhaps the most common view held still to this day in that area is the fact that the devil is a fallen angel. An angel that rebelled against God in the beginning of time, and as a result of that took with him a whole bunch of other angels that had joined him in the rebellion, and they now form the powers of the devil. And as you know, often this devil is depicted as having horns and tails, and we'll have a look at why that is a bit later on, where that all came from. Certainly in the Middle Ages, that was the view that people had of the devil. Perhaps a related view that is also quite commonly held in the churches today is that the devil is some sort of physical power, external power, but that perhaps it isn't really in the form of a physical being or a fallen angel. It's just a source of power. And that is quite commonly held today as well. Then there's another view. And this is right up front where the Christadelphians believe what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the devil and Satan, that it is symbolic language, that it is representative of evil. in its many forms, primarily in its form to do with human nature, but in its many manifestations, that the devil and Satan refers to that power, that source of evil that is against God. And this I would categorize as having a symbolic view on the devil. Now what's interesting is this, not that we take comfort in statistics, but this is quite interesting. I don't know how clear that is, probably not too clear for you. But in the United States of America, North America, they did a survey recently to try and understand what views people had on the devil. Whether they viewed the devil as being a symbol of evil, or whether they viewed it as being a living being. And they were very, very startling results for me, because they found in North America, this was done only of Christians, that the average American adult, 60% believed that the devil was a symbol of evil, and only 35% believed that he was a living being. I don't know what the other 5% believed. But so you can see, quite remarkably, more than 50% of the people in North America believed that the devil, in fact, was not a physical being. That's quite interesting as to why they would come to that conclusion. Not that we take comfort in the majority. But what is also interesting is that the survey went on to try and show you the split with regard to certain groups. For example, if you look at the Roman Catholics, not the Roman Catholics, the evangelical Christians and the born-again Christians, you'll find that there's a greater percentage than the average percentage that believe in Satan as a living being, a fallen angel. So it's quite interesting that the concept of Satan as a fallen angel within some of the mainstream churches has actually not has begun to be released, if you will. There's more people within Orthodox Christianity today beginning to view Satan as a symbol of evil, but within evangelical movements, the concept of devil and Satan as a fallen angel is actually still quite strong, very strong. That's something to bear in mind. There may be a reason for that, and if we've got time, we'll have a look at that. The survey was then conducted again in 1997, that was 95, and in 97 there was a slight increase of people believing Satan was a symbol of evil. Now, why are people thinking this? I don't believe it's because they've opened up their Bibles, as I'm going to try and show you, and they've seen, well, you see, the idea of a fallen angel just doesn't make sense because the Bible doesn't teach it. I believe if they did that, they would find that answer, and I hope to show you a bit later on. I believe that many United States Christians are coming to that conclusion because there are some serious logical issues in believing in a fallen angel devil. There are some serious questions that the answers that you can give are just not satisfying for many people today. And this perhaps is the starting point when you talk to your friends, before you even begin to open to them the Word of God and show them the power of the Scriptures we'll be looking at, is to show them that there are some fundamental logical problems with believing in a devil that is a fallen angel. So where did this idea of the devil and Satan come from? And I think this is very important, because if we can lay the context, we can begin to understand some of perhaps the passages in the New Testament specifically that may suggest the devil is a physical being, a fallen angel. Right, before 300 BC, in other words, the Old Testament, the whole period of the Old Testament, from Genesis through to Malachi, what do we find? We find that the word devil itself is not found once. We find mentions of the equivalent Hebrew word for the word devils, which links more to the word demon in the New Testament, and we won't have time to look at that. But the word devil does not appear at all in the Old Testament. The word Satan, or adversary, does appear, as you well know. Let's have a look at a few examples as where it appears. I want to take you to 1 Samuel 29. Let's go there. 1 Samuel 29. This is the story of the Philistines where they were going into battle, and they had David with them, and they were a bit concerned that David was not going to help them because he was a Jew, and they were going to go and fight against the Jews, and they were concerned about the loyalty of David. And in verse 4, we pick up the record. It says, the princes of the Philistines were wroth with the king of Achish, who was the king of that time. And the princes of the Philistines said unto the king of Achish, make this fellow, that's David, return, that he may go again to his place which you have appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be a Satan to us. For wherewith shall he reconcile himself unto his master? Shall it not be with the heads of these men? So you can see what they were saying is, David's a Jew. We know that he's been friendly with us the last few years, but we're going to go and fight against the fellow Jews. And we're not too keen on him being with us, because we think that his loyalties are going to be tested. And so they use the word Satan. That word, their adversary, is the Hebrew word Satan. And so what the word is being used in that very, very clearly is to describe someone who would be an adversary or an enemy to them. And this is the common use of the word Satan in the Old Testament, to describe an enemy or an accuser. And that's a classic example we read there in 1 Samuel 29. Now, sometimes that enemy or accuser is actually sent by God. All right. Sometimes this enemy is not just a human enemy, as in this case with David. Sometimes the enemy is someone sent by God. Let me give you an example. Come with me to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. And in this case, the Satan referred to is most definitely a enemy or accuser that is sent by God. Numbers 22, and this is the story of Balaam, who was a false prophet, and who was making his way to make false prophecies against Israel, and on behalf of the king of Moab. And we just pick up the reference in verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. Verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because Balaam went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the left or to the right. And we'll leave it there. So quite an interesting story. Here he is having a merry little trip on his little ass, and suddenly he doesn't see it at first. There's this angel that is in the path, on the road. And the ass can see it, and so the ass doesn't want to go straight because it can see the angel there, and so it tries to turn to the one side, and Balaam is angry because he wants to go in that direction. He hits the ass, and this whole incident that's recorded for us in Numbers 22 takes place. But notice that the angel was described as being placed as an adversary, someone who was in that sense an enemy to Balaam, but you can see very clearly a divine enemy. One sent by God, one to achieve the purpose that God wanted. That was for Balaam not to get where he was going. So I think you can clearly see that the Old Testament's concept of the devil and Satan is very, very dissimilar to the idea that perhaps common Christianity has today. The idea of the devil is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. The concept of Satan is to be found in the Old Testament, but it plainly refers to an adversary or an enemy, whether it be sent by God or whether it be a human enemy, as we've seen in some examples. Now, in your own time, you can go and have a look at Job, because we have examples in Chronicles, Job and Zechariah, also of a Satan, who again appears to be a divine Satan, a part of God's angels who are working together with God to achieve his purpose. But you will notice that all these occasions, these Satans, when they are of a divine perspective, are in fact working to achieve God's purpose, not working against God's purpose. So, there's no portrayal of an evil devil or arch enemy of God and humanity in the Old Testament. In fact, what the Old Testament goes on to make, and this is very important, is statements such as the one in Isaiah 45. I want you to come there, because This is a wonderful chapter, Isaiah 45. Particularly because it was spoken to Cyrus, who was to be king of Persia, who was to be responsible, we'll see a bit later on, for a lot of the ideas concerning the power of evil that would come into Jewish belief. But in Isaiah 45, it says at verse 5, I am Yahweh, that's God's personal pronoun or personal name rather, and there is no one else, there's no God beside me. I girded thee through, though you were not known to me, that you may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one beside me. I am Yahweh, and there is no one else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That is so powerful. What a message was given to Israel. Israel were to learn that there are no other powers. I am the source of everything, says God. Every single thing you see, every single thing you hear and smell, and every aspect of creation, I am the source of it. There is no other power. I am the Lord and there is none else. And he goes on to emphasize that even the evil that we see around us, the calamity, has come from my power, from my strength. And that was a very, very important thing for the Jewish people to learn. And it was connected to the idea of monotheism. It was connected to the very pinnacle of Jewish religion. And we often forget it now because we're surrounded by a couple of so-called monotheistic religions. In the time of when God exposed himself to Israel, it was unheard of to believe only in one God. That was a ridiculous concept because there were so many things in creation, and so it made sense to believe in a multiplicity of gods. And that's why in Deuteronomy 6, God emphasizes to such an extent that he is the Lord and there is only one. And this was the key to Jewish religion. And it's amazing that when we come to the idea of the devil as a divine power, it actually challenges the concept of monotheism. It challenges that idea. And God knew it would. And so in Isaiah 45, he says, remember, there's only one power. Only one creative force, that's me. So the idea of a triune God and the idea of monotheism, both challenge the idea of rather a fallen angel, devil power, both challenge the idea of monotheism, which is a fundamental principle of the Bible. Let's have a look at Job 9:22, just a bit further back. I'm emphasizing this point because I think it's one of the most important themes in the Word of God that we have to take into account when we look at this idea of sin and the devil and Satan. Job 9, and we're going to pick this one up . It's Job speaking about the calamity that he had been through. Verse 20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. This is one thing therefore I said it. He destroys the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? And there it is in verse 22. This is the one thing therefore I said. It he, speaking of God, destroys the perfect and the wicked. That God is responsible for that which happens both to the perfect and the wicked. That it's God who is responsible for the calamities and the evil that takes place in the world. And that was Job's understanding. And Job realized that all that had happened to him, all the calamity that he experienced, came from God. Because Job had a monotheistic religion. And he only believed in one source of power, whether it be good or evil. And that was at the hand of God. This is what a commentator wrote concerning this. The Hebrews in the Old Testament times did not have anything like the devil of Christian theology to blame for evil. If a man did wrong, he alone was responsible, not his parentage, or his environment, or his upbringing, or poverty, or any devil. A hard but honest philosophy. That's very powerful, you see. The Word of God, we didn't even look at some of the other ideas. It wasn't just the idea that they couldn't blame some sort of external force called the devil. They weren't able to blame their parents. They weren't able to blame their environment. The Bible has many chapters where it emphasizes over and over again that you alone are responsible for your destiny. And that is a very, very powerful message for all of us in this room today. And a message, of course, for Hansi Kronier. And anyone else who believes that the Bible teaches a message of being able to move blame and guilt to someone else. There's only one person we can do that with. And that's in the form of the atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no way we can move our dishonesty and our sin to a personal devil. Right, what happened after that? Well, in 300 BC, around about that time period and coming through to the New Testament, and even earlier, we had the influence of the Persian Empire, which was very strong at that time, modern-day Iran. And historians have traced the word or the concept of Satan when they were looking to see where did this idea come from. They traced it back to 2000 BC. And they actually traced it back to a Hindu people called the Kurgan people who were polytheists. In other words, they believed in multiple gods. They had multiple gods that they worshipped, and we know that to be true of the Hindus today. These people settled in the Middle East, and they had already developed the twin concepts of salvation and damnation after death, which basically led to the idea of the devil. What happened is, in 600 BC, around about then, a Persian prophet by the name of Zoroaster came and also settled in the Middle East, and they actually destroyed the Hindus who had been living there. And as a result of that, he already had formulated a religion, I'm sure most of us are familiar with that, where there was a belief in a god of lightness and a god of darkness, Ahura Mazda and Angra Manu. And basically what he then did is he took all the old gods of the Hindu religion and he grouped them as a part of the gods of darkness. This was a common thing to do. You see, you take over another nation, and suddenly its gods are the bad gods because they weren't able to defend them, and they were the ones that you were fighting against, and they become the gods of darkness. And this is what happened. And this is very interesting because the Hindus called their bad gods Deva, D-E-V-A. And it is believed by the historians that this is the fundamental beginning for the idea of the word devil. It's the same root that we get the word divan from. So the concept, the original concept of the word devil actually comes from the concept of gods, divine gods. But in this sense, Zoroaster had categorized these gods of the Hindus as bad gods. So the idea of Deva or devil came to represent to them the group of bad gods that that they were going to certainly not worship, but fight against. So the Gerald Messand, who's also a theologian, says the devil's birth certificate was filled out by an Iranian prophet. That's quite interesting. So the concept or the idea of the devil actually came from this Iranian prophet in the time of Persia's empire in 600 BC. The word devil, as I said, comes from the Sanskrit Hindi word deva, which refers to the good angels of Hindu pantheon. The root of both devil and deva means divine. It was only after Zoroaster and the Persians conquered Hindu territory that they felt compelled to make the Hindu gods into devils. Thus, the Hindu devas became the Persian devils. So I hope you can begin to see the background or the context of this idea of devil and where it had come from. Now, when we come to the New Testament times, Zoroastrian dualism concept did appear in Jewish writing. They began to refer to it because they had been exposed to it. They had seen it. And the Jews were on very good terms with the Persians during the period, and they had adopted a lot of their thinking. And so in the early church, in the New Testament times, the concept of the devil and Satan does appear. So this just explains why we now read about it. All right? But in order for this idea to be consistent with the ideas of the Old Testament, what did they mean when they were talking about this devil and Satan? It's found in the Gospels and the letters. The question is, what do they mean by the concept? And we're going to look at that in a moment. From the Middle Ages to the Reformation, The gods of the old religions became the demons of the new, exactly the same as the Persians had done. And so we find all the old religions, the Roman religions, etc., all of those gods became representative to the Christians of the Middle Ages of the demons, just like the Persians had done with the Iranian gods, you see? And this explains to you why the devil was represented with horns and tail. Because if you know anything about your Roman gods, which little Roman god had some a little tail and horns? Anybody know? Anybody remember doing Shakespeare? There was a particular Roman god. Oof. Don't know your Shakespearean history, do you? Huh? His first name was Peter. Pan. You know the Roman god Pan? Anybody know that god? No? Greek god, actually. Well, maybe that's why I was putting you off. Greek, Roman. It was a trick question. The Greek god Pan was absorbed into Satan, giving him goat hoofs and horns. Alright? So this is the same idea. The idea of taking the gods of the old religion and making them into the bad gods of the new religion. And so this concept of devil and Satan was grown, as it had been in the time of Zoroaster, into this whole idea of this force of evil, this divine force of evil. This force of evil that had divine power and strength. And this is where really these common understandings of it came. And so we had persecution occurred around Satan worship, astrology, witches. And we know this to be a hallmark of the Dark Ages. From the Reformation to today, well, there's changing ideas on the idea of Satan. The Catholics and the fundamentalists and the evangelicals still profess in their doctrines to believe in an external devil. But as we have seen from that survey, there are many people that are beginning to question this understanding of the devil. So here's some questions on the traditional view. Some logical questions that need to be answered. I'll try and give the traditional answers to them. Where did the devil come from? If the devil, now these are all assuming that the devil is a fallen angel now, a divine being that persecutes and causes people to sin. Where did it come from? Well, we're told by the Orthodox viewpoint, a previous creation which had power over the world and convinced angels to follow him. So that's where it comes from. Was he an angel? Traditional view says yes. He was one of three archangels. There was Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael, who all had free moral agency. Notice that. That's important. They have to believe that these angels had free moral agency, the ability to choose between good and evil, which in itself is a problem for any logical thinking person, because Jesus tells us that our hope is to be like angels. And what that means, therefore, is once we've attained to the hope that Jesus gives us, we still have throughout eternity to choose whether we want to be with them. Most of us won't last a day then. But this is what has to be believed in order to believe in a sinning angel. Why would God allow the devil to stay alive? When God himself establishes a principle of Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death, and yet he holds off on the death of this angel who has sinned, he holds off in executing his own law. Why would he do that? That's a very, very difficult question to answer. But the Orthodox people tell us that if he did that, if he destroyed the devil, he would have to destroy man as sinners with the devil. So more questions. If he is an angel, is he immortal? No, he's going to be burned in hell. So angels do not live forever. How could he sin if he's an angel? Hebrews 1 verse 14. Let's have a look at that. Let's look at Psalms. We're in the Old Testament. Psalm 103, speaking about angels, says in verse 20, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." So there it tells us that angels do God's commandments, that angels hear the voice of God. But we're to believe now that there are a whole group of angels, not just one, many angels that don't do this, that don't obey God's commandments, that don't hear his word. So we have to discount what Psalm 103 is telling us. Hebrews 1, you don't need to turn it up, has a similar message for us in Hebrews 1 verse 14, where it says, angels, speaking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels are spirits that minister to those who are going to be brought to salvation. So how could they sin? How could there be war in heaven? Jesus said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus tells us that God's will has been done in heaven. But yet we're to believe that at one stage it certainly wasn't being done in heaven. That there was war, there was catastrophe. A war such as we have not seen on this earth. And yet we're to pray for the conditions of heaven to be on earth. Well, we're told that the debris of space is evidence of that war. If the devil causes sin, why does God punish man? Why not punish the devil? Get it all over with. Why does the Bible say, as we read in Hebrews 2 and at verse 14, that Jesus destroyed the devil? If the devil is a fallen angel, a real personal living being, if Jesus destroyed him, he's dead. And we shouldn't even be looking at this topic. These are fundamental, logical questions that need good answers. And I've tried to provide you some of the answers that are given by the traditional view. Very briefly then, what is the Bible of the New Testament? Because remember, we haven't got much to look at the Old Testament. When we look at this idea of devil and Satan in the New Testament, what are the writers trying to tell us? What do they mean by this concept? We need to see that there's harmony between the Old and the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have many warnings that the disciples need to beware of this devil. And so we need to say, well, what is this devil? Are we to believe in the devil of the Iranians? The things that they believed in, these fallen gods? Or perhaps does this devil refer to the concept that those fallen gods referred to? And that was the concept of evil. And if so, what is this evil that we have to be aware of? Well, the Old Testament is very clear. The Old Testament doesn't warn Israel about the devil, but over and over again the Jews were warned about sin and about the source of sin. And that was their own human nature. Over and over again, they were told to be aware of their lusts. God said, "I'm going to bring you into a promised land. And when I bring you, I'm going to give you milk and honey." He says, "I tell you what, when you get there and you're living in the lap of luxury, your heart is going to go lusting. You're going to look at the other gods and the other woman and you're going to leave me." You see, God warned them against their own human nature. He said, "That's your biggest enemy. If you can conquer your human nature, you will be with me." So let's have a look at the word devil in the New Testament, and I'm not going to ask you to turn these up. We're going to run through this. You're familiar, most of you, with these passages. But let's have a look at how the word devil is used and the idea that is brought up each time. As you well know, it means a false accuser or a slanderer. And let's have a look at how it's used in the New Testament. The Greek word is the word diabolos, which means a slanderer or false accuser. "This you know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, unholy, false accusers." There's the word devil, used specifically in that time in reference to a human being, despisers of those that are good. Right, let's have a look at some passages. In Romans 7, it tells us clearly in the New Testament that our battle, our fight, is against sin or human nature. "I see another law at work," says Paul, "in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." Paul explicitly tells us about this battle that's happening in the mind. We know about this battle. We're not hearing voices. The only voices we hear are our own voices. And we fight and we wage a battle against our own human nature. And Paul tells us about it. He says, "You all know what I'm writing here in Romans 7, you know as well as I do, is a fight that we have every day to conquer our human nature." Well, in another place, Paul says this: "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes." He tells us to wage a battle against the devil. I put it to you that these two concepts, the concept of the sin that we fight against of our human nature and the devil of Ephesians 6, are the same. We're not waging a war against two separate entities. It's the same entity. It's the source of evil. It's where all of those things which are against God begin, in the lusts of humankind. What causes us to die? Well, we know this passage. Paul says in Romans 6, sin causes death. Hebrews 2 that we read earlier on says, For the devil is the one that causes death, that has the power of death. So Hebrews 2 tells us that the devil is causing death. Romans 6 says sin is causing death. It's a logical conclusion to come to that the devil and sin are the same concept. The devil is referring to the idea of sin. What did Jesus conquer? Well, Hebrews 9 says that Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin. So Jesus, when he died on the cross, was putting sin to death. And that makes sense, you see. He was a sinless man. Bore our nature, bore all the elements of lust that we're talking about, waged the war, and never sinned. So Hebrews 9 says he destroyed sin. Sin was destroyed in that man because he was able to sin but never sinned. Hebrews 2 says, as we read together earlier on, that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Put it together and we understand yet again that the idea of the devil of Hebrews 2:14 is the idea of the same book of Hebrews 9 verse 26 of sin. And it made sense. Jesus destroyed the devil. Yes, he destroyed the source of evil within him. He destroyed the source of sin that lay within him, in his nature. And that's why in Hebrews 2, in the context, it tells us that it was so important that he took on human nature. He couldn't destroy the devil or sin if he didn't have the ability to wage war against it. That was the idea that Hebrews 2 is bringing out for us. What must we resist? Hebrews 12 says, we're to struggle against sin because you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. James 4 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What do sinners submit to? I tell you the truth, everyone who sins submits or is a slave to sin. He who does that is sinful is of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So I think from these passages it becomes very clear that the concept of the devil in the New Testament is used exactly in other places in the New Testament, the same ideas referring to sin or the source of evil. And so from these passages, sorry, I've got one more here. Why did Jesus appear? But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And then the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And the concept is the same again. So, from all of these passages, we have it clearly stated for us that the devil and sin are similar concepts. In fact, I would say the same concept. So the question we only need to answer now is if we can agree to that, that the devil and sin are the same concept. To understand where this devil is or what it is and where it came from, is it a fallen angel or is it a symbol of evil? We have to ask one question: where did sin come from? What is the origin of sin? Because the origin of sin will be the origin of the devil, right? If they're the same concept, the origin of sin will be the origin of the devil. Well, the Bible tells us clearly where sin comes from. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In fact, in the NIV says, who can cure it? Who can cure the heart? It's absolutely sinful. It is wicked. It is beyond cure. Jesus says in Mark 7 verse 20, speaking of a whole range of evils, adultery, murder, lasciviousness. He says all of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. He says the origin of all the sin you see in the world comes from inside, not outside, as Pharisees thought. They wanted it to be outside because then they could put it into compartments and block it off. Jesus says, I'm afraid it's right inside you. It's God inside you. And that's where the war is being waged. James says, everyone is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And I wonder whether Hansi Crenier has read James 1 verse 14. Because James makes no qualms about it. The origin of sin, the origin of the devil is in your heart. It's in your own desires, your evil desires that you have. And the process of destroying those evil desires is how we can gain victory against the devil. So, I think from these passages you might agree with me that the devil represents sin, which originates from within humankind, but is manifested in many forms. You see, sin isn't just manifested in lusts and desires. It's manifested in systems. Systems that are working towards the desires of human nature. It's manifested specifically in certain individuals who've given themselves over to these desires. And so it is that certain people are called in the Bible a devil. Remember, Jesus said, "Have I not chosen the 12 apostles, and one of you is a devil?" Why? Because amongst them was a man who'd given over to his own desires. He was no longer waging a war against human nature. He had given over to human nature. He was going to take money to betray the Son of God. The devil is the Bible's personification of evil desires that cause man to sin, which originate within man. As such, the devil is the enemy of God. The devil is found within each and every one of us, and it needs to be destroyed. That's the reality. Who the devil is he? Well, who the devil is he is in this room. Every one of us possesses a devil that we have to war against. A human nature, a source of evil, that which is in opposition to all that God wants you to do. And that's where the battle starts, and I'm afraid that's where it ends. And the accountability is no different to that which the Jews of the Old Testament had. It starts and ends with you. The buck stops here. And that's what we have to learn and tell our friends. Jesus destroyed the devil. That's the good news. That's why we read Hebrews 2. Because a man came and he fought the devil, human nature, on its terms. How did he do that? He took on human nature. He took on all the temptations of human nature. And not once did he give in to it. And that's the message of joy that Christadelphians now remember in the next hour and a half as they break bread and drink wine. As they remember the overcoming of the devil that was brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "I've done it. I've made the way open. I've given you the opportunity to do the same through grace, through forgiveness. You can also overcome your human nature." And that, friends, is the wonderful hope that we have for us. So just to finish off here then, looking at those original questions we put to the Orthodox viewpoint. And this is what I believe are the true answers to these questions. Where did the devil come from? From man's original disobedience. Was he an angel? No, he's a symbol of man's evil, sinful nature. Why would God allow the devil to stay alive? Well, the devil will remain until God destroys sinners. So long as we have people who have human nature and evil thoughts, there will be a devil. It will only be at the end of the 1,000 years, the millennium, when that will be destroyed. If he is an angel, is he immortal? Well, the devil's not an angel, so he's not immortal. And we know that angels live forever. Luke 20, verse 36, if you've got time, Jesus tells us that. How could he sin? Well, angels cannot sin, as we saw in Hebrews 1:14 and Psalm 103. How could there be war in heaven? Well, there wasn't war in heaven. The whole idea of war in heaven is abhorrent to God. Heaven is where God's will is done. There was never war in heaven. If the devil causes sin, why does God punish us? Well, because we are the cause of sin through our devil nature. Our nature which is opposed to God. Why does the Bible say the devil died? Well, the Bible says the devil died simply because Jesus destroyed the devil for himself, and now he gives us, every one of us, the opportunity to do the same. Thank you.